Today we celebrate the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, but I would ask that you permit me to nerd out a little on liturgical history, because I think it really important to know why we even celebrate a feast in honor of the Trinity anyways. It is not a commemoration of an historical occasion like the Ascension or Pentecost, which we just celebrated, but the celebration of a theological concept, a dogma. The Eastern churches do not have a feast of the Holy Trinity. In fact, they often think it strange that we do have one, since for all of us, everything about Christian faith, life, and worship has to do with the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In fact, when Pope Alexander II, who reigned from 1061 to 1073, was asked if he could extend the already existing feast, which was being celebrated in Northern Europe, to the Universal Church, he responded, "I see no more reason to have a feast for the Holy Trinity than to have a feast for the Holy Unity." It took 200 years for John the 22nd to make it a feast for the entire church. And so it replaces the first Sunday after Pentecost, whose prayers continue to be said during this week. Since it was at Pentecost that we have the full revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's appropriate that we have Trinity Sunday on the heels of the great descent of the Holy Ghost. And in fact, it wasn't really all that of a newfangled feast anyway. There had been a preface for the Holy Trinity and many prayers for the Mass and the Divine Office, rich in Trinitarian theology already by the 6th century, and hymns aplenty, which taught the true faith against the various heresies threatening the unity of the early church. Now, we're used to praying the Nicene Creed at Mass on Sundays and holy days, but there is actually a much, much longer creed attributed to the great defender of the Trinity, St. Athanasius, that most scholars for the last 500 years agree that wasn't actually written by him. The Qui Cumque Vult, or Athanasian Creed, was recited during the Liturgy of the Hours every Sunday after Epiphany and Pentecost until 1960, when it was reduced to just Trinity Sunday. Anglicans and Lutherans still have it in their liturgy today, but Rome dropped it entirely from liturgical use in 1969. Now, people who are always looking at their watch during prayer would probably lose their mind if we restored the Athanasian Creed for public recitation during the sacred liturgy because it just takes too long, right? But I think that its precision is so needed today. You know, sometimes modern Christians approach their prayer to one of the persons of the Blessed Trinity, almost as if they're separate beings, right? Not distinct persons. And so you get people who say things like, "Well, you know, I pray to God and Jesus," okay? Which just makes me twitch, right? I think they mean the Father and the Son. And to be fair, one of the reasons the early church struggled so much is the way people used the Greek word theos in so many ways made it difficult to corral the doctrine into a proper orthodox way of expressing belief in the deposit of faith. Sometimes people are very Christocentric in their prayer, which means that their prayer tends to be focused on the sacred humanity of Christ. Not forgetting his divinity, of course, but the incarnation makes the visible God easier to relate to, I guess. Interestingly enough, our Jewish and Muslim friends get very wrapped around the axle about this, because the incarnation is seen to be a blasphemous compromise of the transcendence of God. Although, and you might be surprised to hear this, in Islamic and even some rarefied Jewish spiritual and theological literature, the concepts of the Word and the Spirit of God are also present. It just takes the revelation of Jesus and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to make the inner Trinitarian nature of the one Godhead apparent to the believers. And that visible, invisible border is always where interreligious dialogue dies. The boundary that marks a definitive separation among the three Abrahamic monotheistic religions. Of course, even some Christian groups, or for lack of a better term, Christian adjacent groups, have struggled with the doctrine of the Trinity as clarified by the ecumenical councils. The non-Chalcedonian churches like the Copts and the Armenians, the Unitarians, the Quakers, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses are in varying degrees not on the same page as us at all. In the 16th century, even the Baptists encouraged people to believe what is contained in the Athanasian Creed about the Trinity. But with the Achilles heel of our separated brethren being the individual interpretation of Scripture, you now get non-Catholics, even ministers with seminary degrees, rehashing ancient heresies in the same or slightly modified forms with no ecclesiastical authorities to check them. And you know, I have personal experience of what this means for an individual. I was 9 years old when a Baptist preacher told me that I needed to accept Jesus into my heart if I was going to be saved from eternal hell and damnation. And I was baptized as an external sign of that saving faith. And that set me on a path of asking a million questions about who is Jesus. The faith-filled adults in my life certainly meant well, but the fact that their answers were contradictory and all over the place actually made me doubt that Christianity made any sense at all. I'm not the only one who's ever gone through that experience. There are many people who at that point become agnostic or atheist. I went in a different direction, and as a 10-year-old, told my horrified parents that I was now a Buddhist. Right? Now, in my very young mind, it was a great way to have a religion that was respectable and sidestepped the entire question of God and who or what God was supposed to be. I sincerely hoped that I could be as enlightened as the Buddha certainly seemed to be. But for me, that light came from the Holy Spirit drawing me back to Jesus as who he said he was: the way, the truth, and the life. And that in turn brought me to the historical fact that the Catholic Church is the church founded by him, and that the Catholic Church had answers to all of these questions that I had. You know, the Trinity is not an easy thing to get your mind around, and I see why it is the stumbling block for the entire non-Christian world. And even Christians sometimes try to explain it in ways that become logical dead ends, and then confirm people in their unbelief. In fact, for me, it was actually St. Augustine who explained it first in a way in which I could finally rest in the Orthodox belief of the Catholic Church. He starts from the idea that, okay, everybody knows God is infinite, right? And that the revelation that God is love can certainly be assented to by anyone who has even the faintest idea of Christianity, right? God is infinite, God is love, we all get that, right? Well, think about this. If love is infinite, love has to love something, but that love is also in turn infinite. So the beloved is also in itself infinite. The love between love and the beloved is itself infinite. And so we get three distinctions within one infinity. The Greeks decided to use the word prosopon to refer to these distinctions, but that word meant mask or countenance, so that could create all kinds of issues. And so the church shifted to use the word hypostasis, individual, concrete, and subsistent reality of a being. The church adopted that word for the distinctions, which we translate as persons, and also the word ousia, for the essence of a being. Now, of course, ousia is not found in the Bible, and hypostasis only once in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and there's numerous varied translations of that which are also valid. The Bible does not seem to contain within itself a linguistic interpretive key, because the words of Scripture weren't trying to answer specific theological questions of later centuries. Only the authority of the church could mine the patrimony of human language to cast light on a truth contained in the divine word. All of this to say, God, the Most Holy Trinity, is not a riddle to be solved, but a mystery to be worshiped. We won't see God face to face until it is our time to do so. And then all of those precise theological definitions, which are important to us here on earth to access the truth, will have little meaning compared with the reality behind them. In faith, we fall down and worship God in his transcendence and in his incarnation. We pray to the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit as he gives us true enlightenment through the gift of faith. And thank God for that gift, which allows us to be friends with the giver of all good gifts.